Chapter 3. I'm going to read some things to you from Galatians and Acts, but we're going to look at the scripture in Ephesians 3. And, oh, wow. Thank you, Lord. How good you are. Yes, Virginia, you did do that wrong. I don't know if you guys use the internet things for your Bible study, but there's a website called Bible Hub that is an amazing study site. So you can do some really good study on that. And that's what Jimmy does for work. He gets paid to study on Bible Hub all day. It's just truly amazing. It just makes me thank God for lawyers that are requiring these people to do certain things that they really don't have enough work for, so their workers get to study on Bible Hub all day. There we go. I got that turned off there, I think. I'm going to talk out of Ephesians 3, where Paul is talking to them about his own personal experience. And giving them, well, maybe I'll read a little bit of what he starts saying, and then I'll go to Acts 10. Father, I pray that you'll cause our hearts to burn tonight with the possibility for revelation and light that's in your word and in our testimonies. We lift our hearts in front of you, and we ask you to speak to us through your word and quicken us. And Lord, we pray for our friends that have had physical struggles today and other days. We lift Gene Luffy to your throne of grace. And we ask you to touch Gene and restore her, and to bring back to her all the things that are hers in your presence. And I pray you'll bless Gene and Eldon and their children, their family. And we pray for her complete restoration and healing in Jesus' name. Amen. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Bible. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. I'll just get the sense of how he's talking to them. You know, you think people say, you people. When I read that, you Gentiles, I thought about it. I used to occasionally be working with a person when I did social work, and they would say, you people did this, and you people did that. Anyway, he said, I'm a prisoner for you people. I have been made a prisoner because of you, Gentiles. You have heard, haven't you, about the administration of God's grace that he gave to me for you? And so he's saying, you've heard this, haven't you, that I've received an administration of grace for you, and I'm a prisoner because of you. The mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. I remember in chapter 2, he talked about the house of Israel, the Jewish people, and then the Gentiles, and how Jesus Christ in the cross broke down the difference between the two, broke down the enmity and the middle wall of partition, crushed it down, and made out of the two one. And I ended the night, I think, by saying, God's house, he said to them, you are the household of God. And I said, God's house is not a duplex. He doesn't have. He's not from Cherokee Village. I used to own a house in Cherokee Village, and it was a duplex. God's house is not a duplex. So it's one body in Christ. And he said, this mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I wrote to you what we call chapter 2. By reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of the Messiah. Now, when you read that in Greek, it says this. You're able to understand this by reading what I already understand. You're able to understand it. Not just able to understand it because it exists and you're getting revelation. What he is saying to them is, you're able to receive this revelation and understand it because I wrote this down. So, that being said, I want to ask each of you in this Wednesday night family to, if you're willing to and would like to, something God has done for you, a testimony or something he's revealed to you that's really precious, to write it down. Write down your testimony. Write down something you feel like God's revealed to you that it would bless other people. Write it down and give it to me. And I'll be sure it's somewhere where people can see it and read it. Because he is saying, because I wrote this down, that's what the Greek says. It's not because, not just that you read it, it is definitely stating, because you read what I wrote, you have access to this revelation. So I want to encourage us, A, to write the vision, make it plain, so they can run that read it, which is a scripture in Amos, I believe. But also, if you have testimony, write that testimony. Put it down on paper, what God has done for you. And so then I want to talk, just briefly give a few little historical backgrounds here on Paul. Paul's name was Saul, and this will be old things to many of you and not old things to others. Paul, whose name was Saul, he was a very strong, strict Jewish leader. He sat under the prime teacher of his day and was tutored and mentored by the best. And so it was his zeal to cause the arrest and persecution of Christians. He felt he was doing God's service to put this cult out and take it off the earth. And so in chapter 9 of Acts, Paul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest and he asked permission. He said, I'd like to go to Damascus and arrest and take into custody those that are calling on the name of Jesus. And that was his intent. And so he had said, as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus. And suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. Now, we might say, well, you know, I don't know about miracles. I don't know about amazing things, about people being saved by visions of God or that kind of thing. But I can promise you people are saved by visions of God. And this is a true testimony and a true story. He was driving along in his Mini Cooper. He'd gotten almost to Damascus. And he was just chugging along and going so well. All of a sudden, a major light came out of heaven. And the light was so bright that shined around him that he fell to the ground. He fell off of his horse, or he got ejected out of his Mini Cooper. And he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, well, who are you? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, arise and go to the city, and you will be told what to do. And so the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, of course. Paul got up. When he opened his eyes, he couldn't see. He was blinded. And this is the story that he's telling. He's told this story, or others told this story. It's a testimony and a story. And basically, Paul is saying, if people read the stories that I tell, they have access to the revelation I received. And so he goes on. Then the Lord comes. there was a guy named Ananias in Damascus, and the Lord came to him in a vision. God, give us visions. God, give us dreams. God, take us into another realm of light and revelation. We want to run with you, and we want to be right in the thick of what you're doing in our generation. We don't want to live and die and miss it. And he said, Ananias. And Ananias, I guess it was Samuel, wasn't he? He said, here I am, Lord. He said, here I am. And so the Lord just spoke to him, plain, arise, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas, who's called for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Now, this is the Lord telling Ananias in a vision that the greatest enemy of the church was in somebody's house on a street called Straight, and he was praying. And so, thank God Ananias didn't try to analyze this and call up a bunch of people and text all his friends and see, should I really do this? And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias. The Lord told him in a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming to him, laying his hands on him so he might receive his sight. So Ananias answered, oh, such great faith. Lord, I've heard about this guy. He does a lot of harm to your saints. He's done a lot of harm in Jerusalem to your saints. And here he has authority to bind. The priests have given him the authority to bind everyone who calls on your name. And the Lord said to him, go. And this is Paul's dispensation of grace that he's talking to these people about. When he said, and you've heard, if you have heard, if you know anything about the fact that I'm talking to you Gentiles, you know I received a dispensation of grace to do what I'm doing. And this is where it came. The Lord said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles. To bear my name before the Gentiles, before kings, and before the children of Israel. For I will show him what great things he's going to suffer for my name's sake. And so Ananias went on his way, laid his hands on him, and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus came to me and said to put my hands on you, receive your sight. And Paul came seeing and was, but he came, when he came out of this blindness, he came with real sight. He came with revelation. He came back from this experience of being knocked out of his horse, been made blind. He came with revelation. His eyes of his understanding were enlightened. So when he's saying and praying these things in Ephesians, he's saying, I'm telling you what I've experienced. I'm telling you I have a dispensation of grace to tell you Gentiles this, you people. I have a dispensation of grace to give this to you. And so when Paul received food and was strengthened, then he stayed some days there, and then immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues. But he started immediately preaching. Now turn with me to Galatians. I think it's Galatians 1. That's after, after 2 Corinthians. So he's talking about this in the first chapter of Galatians, what he's writing to these Ephesians. And he said, verse 11 of chapter 1, he talks about how he received this grace. But I made known to you, he's talking this to the Galatians, that the gospel which was preached by me was not according to man. He didn't receive it by anyone instructing him. His instructor was Gamaliel. He was the top-notch Hebrew rabbi-type instructor. And so he had all those things down, but he didn't have the gospel down. And he did not receive that from man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it. But it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. When Jesus said to him, "Why are you persecuting me?" He just spoke to him. He didn't say, "I did this, I did that." Paul knew the history of what had happened to Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus didn't need to say, "Paul, I died on a cross for you." He knew Jesus died on the cross. And he was the big enemy that we got to wipe out because this cult is messing up our religion. And so Jesus didn't go into the details of what we call the gospel because they were historical facts that Paul would have known that he thought was heresy. All Jesus did was knock him off his horse, make him blind, and say, "Hi, I'm Jesus. Why are you treating me like this?" He revealed to Paul that he was God by that vision and by what that it was a miraculous interaction. And so if people are coming to God, we can teach them. People are coming to God, we can give them light and train them and do all kinds of things. But there is a working of the revelation of the Holy Spirit that will give people a knowing of who God is, who Jesus is, and who they are in God. And also will give them a knowing of what is their destiny in God. What is it that He's put in their heart and given them to accomplish? So he said, "Nobody really taught me this. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church. I was the best of the best. I advanced. I was at the top of the class. But when it pleased God," verse 15 of chapter 1, "when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb," he was called from his birth. "When it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood." Now think about this. There are, you know, people, and this is just a thing that happens where we develop situations where we're training people, whatever, and then those individuals are looking for us to give them a ministry or whatever, and this doesn't relate to anybody. It's just a thing that happens. Like the Bethel folk, they're training all kinds of people, and many of those people I know are like, "Well, help me, you know, get me in the ministry." But when God has put a call on your life, you have to have the knowing in you that you don't have to confer. If you're in a group of people and a body, you do confer. It is a right thing to walk in submission and conferring and all of those things, but for to know what you that you're called to preach, you don't have to confer. So when I walked into this church, I was probably the least likely of anybody that would preach in this church or be anything in this church or do anything in any church. But I knew what was in front of me. I knew that I had been called to preach the gospel. And when I preach just a pure gospel thing, I can sense the power and the presence of God on me and in me and in an amazing way. And that's because that was a dispensation of grace. It's just a word of like a pile of grace that was given to me to preach the gospel. And the other things that the Lord said to me at that time. But I did not confer with flesh and blood and say, "Hey, can I preach? Do you think I can preach? Should I preach? What do you think about that?" I wasn't asking. I did not need to ask. He revealed himself to me. I did not need to try to make that be something other than what he had done in me. And I'm just using that for a present example for myself of the knowing. You know because you know because you know. When I went to Illinois, I tried so hard to not minister. I laid it down and I just said, "God, you can have this," and spoke to God as plainly as I would speak to God. And I said, I'm done. And it was no time at all until I was like people saying, can you come to our Sunday school class at the Methodist church, First Methodist it was the big downtown Methodist. Can you come to our Sunday school class and talk to our Sunday school class? And I'm like, can you? It just started because wherever you go, there you are. And so I said to the Lord, no way, Jose, am I going to do anything about ministry? So I have a friend who eventually became our pastor in Illinois, but he wasn't at the time. I worked in social work. They hired us a new supervisor. And when I went in for my first supervision with this fella, never met him, his name is Mike Hutchings. I went in for my first supervision. And he said, you're Jim Lambert's wife, aren't you? I said, yeah. He said, you guys are from a ministry background. I said, not me. I'm not going down any roads like that. I have emptied that tank out. And then he proceeded to give me a word that was so dead on and so right and say to me where my heart was in God that I just looked at him and I said, okay. Where can I go from your spirit, oh God? If I make myself a social worker, you give me a spirit-filled pastor for a boss. That's just how it went. I could never escape it. Any service I ever went into, I would be called out, called up, and said, God has put his word in you, and you're called to preach, and you are not excused. I heard that so many times. I would be like, okay, God. So, if he puts revelation in you, you can't stamp it out. I could still turn from that. I could still walk away from that. We can always do opposite. We always have the will to serve God or not serve God. But the love of Jesus Christ constrains me. And it constrained me that at that time, even though I was just mad enough to die, it still was constraining. So he said, I didn't consult, but after 3 years I went up to see Peter, and I remained there 15 days, and I saw none of the other apostles except James. Now concerning the things I write to you, indeed before God, I do not lie. I'm sure he said, this sounds outrageous, but I'm not lying to you. After that I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches in Judea that were in Christ, but they were hearing only he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. He said, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation. He was walking and living with us in the sense of what God was opening up to him for him to do. He didn't go because he felt like, well, I better do this, I have to do this, whatever. He went up by revelation, and they sought assurance about what they were teaching the Gentiles, because his calling was to the Gentiles. And I just want to read one more verse and then go back to that, to Ephesians. In Galatians 2, verse 7, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was committed to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for apostleship to the circumcised, or the Jewish people, also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. So think about this. Peter, and this is something we talk about or preach sometimes, Peter was unlearned. Remember, the Jewish people were learned. They had the law. They knew the ways of God. They were taught. They, from the time they were like 13, they were taught. They were able to read and the boys, when they were 13, were admitted into the synagogue. And so Peter was unlearned. And God sent him to the learned. Paul was learned, and God sent him to pagans, to unlearned people who knew nothing of God and were idol worshipers and all those things. That fascinates me. His ways are not our ways. And so I think recently I said that God works in us like not by our ingenuity. He doesn't work by ingenuity, by what we think it should be. It works from the impossibilities. So back to Ephesians 3. This mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I briefly have written above, which was in chapter 2. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight from the mystery of the Messiah. And so the word reading this, to know again, it means to know again. It's not just read words. It means the reading is to know again, that you might relive it. This reading of something that has been written in Revelation enables others to relive, to reappreciate what was done or what was conveyed by the original author, to relive it, to reappreciate it, to know it again through reading. The word in the Greek is anagnosko. It means to know again. So when we write something that God has given to us, revelation He's given to us, or testimony of what He has done for us, when other people read it, then they can relive. It enables them to reappreciate and to convey what, to give to another person what was originally given to you. So that's what He is telling them that I've done in chapter 2. I did that for you. This was not made known to people in other generations. Back in the day, people did not know this. It's what He's saying to them. Back in the day, people did not know this. This was made known to me. David knew it by revelation in the Old Testament, but others, not many. Paul said, this was made known to me. Right after the situation where God knocked Paul off the horse and called him, is when Peter got the vision of the unclean animals let down in the sheet, and the Lord let Peter experience that thing in the Italian house where he went to that Italian guy's house and the Holy Spirit fell on all those Italians. Yeah, I just think that's the most amazing thing. The Holy Spirit like fell on this Italian guy and all those little people in his house. And Peter experienced that just right after Paul received this. So he received this by revelation, and it was not known previously in other generations. It was not known, the clarity of this. It was not. And so this was not made known to people in other generations, but it is now revealed, being revealed to God's apostles, like Paul, Peter, and His prophets. So at that season, when the Lord was opening up revelation to the apostles and the prophets about the role of the Gentiles in the body of Christ, He said the Gentiles, verse 6, the Gentiles are joint heirs, joint body, joint partakers of promise in Christ through the gospel. So, in other days this was not known, but my experience that I've written to you about and what I've told you about, you can reappreciate that and relive it and take it into yourself, the revelation of it. What was revealed to me, or what was revealed to Peter, or to the prophets in this day, that by the grace of God, the Gentiles are co-heirs with the Jews. The Gentiles are joint body, joint partakers of the promises of God. And so we're doing this together, joint. We are joint. So it's really nice when you own a house, you want to be sure that you have, if you're married, you want to be sure that you're joint heirs, that you have joint tenancy. Because if one dies, the other one just gets it. You don't have to go through probate and stuff like that. It passes over like as to an heir. And so we are joint workers because of what God did. And the grace to preach this revelation about the body of Christ was given to the Apostle Paul. He received an administration of grace to do it. People receive grace to preach various things. Can you think of someone who received a grace to preach a specific truth? That you could say, this person received a grace to preach this. Judson Cornwall, praise. Absolutely. Martin Luther, justification by faith. People received dispensations to preach the truth of healing. There was grace given to Charles Price. There are people who had, that feller that was out in Seattle. What was his name? The amazing guy who had cholera die in his hand. John Lake. Those people received dispensations of grace to preach healing through. So through the things they write, we can relive. We can reappreciate. We can know again through reading what they have written of their testimony about it. And that's how testimony builds faith and how it works. And gives you the impartation of the truth that was imparted to them. So, this is the powerful part of chapter 3 of Ephesians, which is my favorite scripture in the whole Bible is Ephesians 3. It is amazing. This grace was given to me, he said, who was the least of all the saints, to proclaim to the Gentiles, people who didn't know anything about the promises of God or his covenants, the incalculable, I'm not sure I said that right, but the insurpassable riches of the Messiah, and to shed light for all about the administration of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. And this is that mystery. This mystery hidden in God who created all things is this. This is so God's multifaceted wisdom may now be made known through the church. Now, just break this sentence down. Let the phrases of it stand as they are. The word multifaceted is the word for variegated. It's a rainbow. It's multicolored. It means many-sided, many facets, variegated, multicolored. God's wisdom is not one dull thing. It is amazing, like a kaleidoscope of wonder, complexity, of color and variation. And so this multifaceted wisdom of God is now made known through the church to the people in your town. Look at it. Does it say to the people in your town? What does it say? Powers, principalities, powers. Principalities and powers in little principalities around the world, little fiefdoms and little sheiks and sheikhs. No. Uh-huh. Let's look at this so closely. This is the mystery that through this one man, this completely graced Church of God, where we're one person, in Christ. This multifaceted wisdom is now made known through the church. So the wisdom of God is not going to be coming and being applied through all kinds of various ways in our ingenuity. It's made known through the church that we are one, that we're walking in unity, that we're walking with this administration of grace in us, and that we have a sense of purpose of what God called us to do, to preach the gospel, the good news that God is full of love, that God is full of grace, that God is so full of mercy, it's being built up forever. And so this multifaceted wisdom through the church to rulers and authorities, not in the mayor and aldermen, not in the House of Representatives, in heavens. It's talking about demons and devils and powers and angels and authorities. And we are, this is our job. When you get up tomorrow and you say, okay, what is my job description? I need to make my list. Write down on the top of your list, make known God's wisdom to the hell. Make known God's wisdom by how I live my life to the powers that are there. I had a great trial today. I was 8 hours getting something done that should have been 3. And so I was so tempted to... I did some pesky little things like sitting on a heart monitor and people left the room and I just started holding my breath to see what it would do. And things like that because it just seemed so dull to sit there for an hour, so I started playing with the equipment. And I thought, whoa, I wonder what would happen if I clicked this. It was all just sitting there for me to play with. But I just called on the Lord and I just would say, Lord, Your grace, I am able. Your grace, I don't know why you want me sitting here all day, but blessed be the name of the Lord. And so, but at the very end, at the beginning of the day, they asked me where I was in church, and I told them Shekinah Church and where it was and everything. But at the end, nobody all day said anything about where I went to church or anything. At the very end, the very last person who was like substitute number 455 who did a job that one person was supposed to do, that people kept being called away, said, what do you do for a living? No, I said, I really do need to go. I need to go to work. And he said, where do you work? I said, well, I'm one of the pastors in a church, and I'm teaching a Wednesday night class. And, well, what church is that? And so I just said, oh, Jesus, I'm so glad I didn't just throw a tantrum in here and threaten to sue them or call the Office of the Ombudsman or call the federal government for how incompetent they seem to be. You know, because my brain just, like, walks right down roads like that. But the Lord, His grace carried me through that. So there's a little guy who's, I know he wasn't a believer, and he was trying to put a line in my arm, and my veins rolled, which I guess when you get old, your veins collapse and roll and do stupid things my veins never did in my lifetime. I'm like, you're kidding. He said, no, they're rolling, they're collapsing, they're doing. I said, oh, my goodness, well, I got to pray. I said, Father, in Jesus' name, let this thing go in my arm. And he thought he had it in there and shot that saline right under my skin. He said, well, you've wasted a lifeline. It was so cute. I thought that was the cutest thing. You know, there used to be a show on TV like Who Wants to Be a Billionaire or something, and you got to have lifelines where you could ask for help. He said, well, you've wasted a lifeline. I said, I got a lot more. I got more lifelines. I said, put it in this arm. I'm calling on God. And that baby went right in there. He said, well, that one worked. I said, yes, it did. Yes, it did. And I said, if I need any more lifelines today, I got some more. But anyway, it was a trial because I was like thrown into my worst nightmare of a thing I need to do and needing to honor God in it. That's a nice place to be, really. And I was pretty amazed at the Lord, frankly. Oh, that's a new word. I made up a word. Frankly, I was really amazed at the Lord at how that all worked out and came out. And the people were just like, wow, you really are a different kind of person. Yeah. Frankly, that would be the grace of God. Frankly, that would be. Otherwise, I'd be mopping the floor with you guys. Anyway. Telling you off in seven languages. But because we have this ability, that wisdom, it wasn't a wisdom I was showing to those people. It didn't, they mattered. But the wisdom that I was expressing throughout this day that turned into a marathon, that wisdom was being expressed in the heavens. That wisdom was going somewhere where I couldn't even see. Because we've been called to do this very thing, to stand, having done all, stand. And we're not standing against flesh and blood. We're not fighting flesh and blood. Our warfare is in the heavens. It's against principalities and powers, rulers in the dark places and in the heavens. And so that's what we're called to do. Anyway, so now, through the church, that to these rulers and authorities in the heavens, the multifaceted wisdom of God might be made known. This is according to his eternal purpose. Now, sometimes we like to think, God, what is your eternal purpose? I'm going to be rich. I'm going to invent something. I had a really good medical idea today. The people said, whoa, now that's a good idea. I'm not going to say what it was, but it was a very, it just occurred to me. And I said, blah, 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 blah. They said, well, that is a really good thought. That's a really good idea. But his eternal purpose is not for us to be famous for coming up with great ideas. His eternal purpose is that the powers of the devil will see the power and the mercy and the grace and the love of God that is expressed in Christ Jesus. That our goal on earth is to praise him, to honor him, and to let his glory be seen in us and around us, because it's not just people that are looking. It is the enemy that is looking. We can bring down strongholds by our obedience. That's biblical. Just our simple obedience can bring down strongholds in our area. So, this is according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. So then I ask you, don't be discouraged over afflictions. Don't be discouraged over afflictions that your apostles are suffering. They are for your glory. So, you will see people that serve the Lord being afflicted. And don't be discouraged over the affliction of someone who's serving the Lord. Somehow it's for our glory. It's for some way that the principalities and powers are seeing something that is putting them in their place. And so then he says at the last part of this, which I'm ending here, for this reason I kneel before the Father. For what reason? Well, everything he just said. I'm kneeling before the Father because it is your job to display the manifold wisdom of God in front of hell, in front of the powers in the heavens. I'm kneeling before the Father because that is his eternal purpose in us. I'm kneeling before him whom every family in heaven and on earth is named for him. That's what he says. I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man. Let's just lift up our hands. And I'm going to pray this over us. Just receive. I pray, I kneel before the Father, I'm kneeling in my heart, oh yes, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, I pray that he may grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power in the inner man through his Spirit, and that the Messiah Jesus may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and firmly established in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length, what is the width, what is the height, and what is the depth of God's love, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord, we ask you that to you be glory in this house. Lord, for all the things that you've done, the wonderful things you've done, the revelation that you've given us, the way you've opened yourself up to us, the way you've turned our hearts to desire to pour into the younger people the things that you have so abundantly poured into us. I come to you, Lord, and I pray that your name will be exalted in this house. I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit that moved on us on Sunday, the praise that was in this congregation that overtook Eddie and the team and just began to declare your greatness, I pray it will increase more and more and more and more, and that manifold wisdom of God will be expressed out of this house. Lord, we don't look to be able to be the number one great whatever. We look that us as a body would be so in unity and a harmony of heart and mind that there would be such an expression of love and anointing that rolls out of us when we come together, that the enemy can't stand in front of it, and that those that we long for to be healed and saved and delivered and set free, that they'll just begin to come to it just like, whoa, Jesus, begin to reveal yourself. Reveal yourself, reveal yourself. Do what you do, that is the wonders that you do. And those that we long for their salvation, we ask you now, oh God, reveal yourself in amazing and miraculous ways. We ask you to do it. We ask you to do it by the blood of Christ. I pray right now for Kyle Sekulow. He was here on Sunday.